Luke chapter 12, this is our third parable, and we've been looking at parables in the Bible. We learned the basic, fundamental purpose of a parable is first to conceal truth, then it's to reveal truth. And I shared that with you 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the prodigal son. I've tried to stress one thing to you so you can take your Bible and go read it later, but this word of context is very important. Last week, I showed you one parable in three parts. It's not just the prodigal son, it's one parable in three parts. And if you'll take the whole parable, it's very easy to see the truth that Jesus is trying to teach. This week, Luke chapter 12, Jesus is rudely interrupted. The rest of the chapter is about the parable. I'll show you that here just real quick and then we'll dive into it. Look on over at verse 41. Look at verse 41. I'm in Luke chapter 12. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? The parable starts in verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them. It ends in 21. But all through the chapter, it is referred to. Lord, that parable that you spoke, were you talking to us or the group? So literally, you could look at all of Luke 12 as Jesus is going to re-illustrate and reteach and do that. Now that you understand that, the whole chapter is dealing with the parable. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Ready? Let's start on this. Watch this. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, when Jesus broke the bread to 5,000, God numbered them. And then there was another time Jesus broke bread and fed them with fishes, and it was 7,000. I don't know how many people's here, but it says innumerable. I'm going to guess that it's over 7,000 people. And I think if it was smaller than that, he'd give us a number. But here it says there was an innumerable amount of people, so the crowd is huge. Then, so notice that. Then it says, insomuch that they trode one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, watch this, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the first thing that comes out of his mouth that he's teaching us, is it negative or positive? Does that sound negative? Yeah, beware, don't be like the people you've seen call themselves religious leaders. Don't do that. And he's getting ready to brace them. And what you're getting ready to read is Jesus teaching the disciples about how to handle rejection. It is his, once again, why did Jesus talk to them in parables? It wasn't so that the little children could understand the truth. He spake plainly to those that weren't rejecting him. But as the people, the Pharisees, were able to stir up the people, then he started changing his teaching style. And he says, now I'm going to talk in parables. And I'm not going to talk plainly to them, because there's some people that don't want the truth. They just enjoy the story, that's it, and they're not going to get it. So here, watch what he starts teaching on handling criticism. Look at this, verse number 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. He's telling them, beware of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. They think that they can live a double lifestyle and that nobody sees it. He said, but there is no such thing as somebody that sins and gets away with it. And whatever they've done in secret, God says, I'm going to make known. And what they've whispered in private, God says, I'm going to announce it. And God says, being a hypocrite... What's the word hypocrite come from? It comes from a mask wearer. Remember the plays? They'd have the sticks. And when they wanted to be this person, they'd come up and do this in the play, and then they would change it. That's a hypocrite. I want you to think that I'm somebody that I'm not. And Jesus said, you beware of it. Watch out. Look at verse number 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You'll find that verse just in Luke. where Jesus is saying, do you see what he's doing? He's prepping the disciples to handle all of them except one is going to die a martyr's death. He's teaching them how to handle rejection and criticism and persecution. He's teaching them. He said, don't be scared what they can do to your body. He said, because that's all they can do. He said, don't let them control your life. The Pharisees are controlled by who has the money and who can do me the most favors. And, oh, if I get close to them, then that'll benefit me. He said, don't live like the Pharisees, controlled by outer circumstances. He said, fear God, who after he has killed the soul, the body, can cast the soul into hell. You'll only find that verse in Luke. Okay? You'll find that verse in Luke. He's prepping the disciples to handle his rejection. It's important that you understand that. Keep on going here. How do you watch this? Verse 6. So he's going to teach. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. He said, God cares for you. God knows what's going on. You know what's comforting as a Christian? God knows when you're going to die. I love the statement, I am immortal until God's done with me. And watch this. When God's done with me, I want to go home. I don't want to just exist here. I want to be used while I'm here. And then when God's done, I want to go home. We sing that, you see, it's easy preaching, hard living, but we sing this, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I know that. But he's teaching you a healthy way to think. And how do you handle criticism? You're going to make somebody mad someday. You're either going to make those who are doing right mad by doing wrong, or you're going to make those that are doing wrong mad by doing right. So determine who you want to make upset and then live that way. But if you think you're going to get out of life without making anybody angry at you or furious, okay, the old statement is true. It's an old Dutch saying. He who whittles himself down to fit every peg hole whittles himself down to nothing. Okay? There's one person I got to make happy, and that's God. And I really like my wife's smile and appreciation. Okay? So she's right next on the list. Amen? Okay? Here we go. Watch this. He says here, verse number 8, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. He's talking about those that say, when I'm with this crowd, I talk about this. But when I'm with this crowd, I talk about this. That's hypocrisy. It's wonder. The Bible says a good man is satisfied from himself. That's Proverbs. That means I do what God requires of me, and I'm not out to offend you, and I'm not out to hurt you, and I'd like to help you if I can, but if what I am living for God makes you mad, I'm sorry, I'm not changing. God satisfies me from my character to obey Him and His grace. Do you understand? And I'm not out to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody mad. That's not my goal in life. My goal is living for God. But he said, you cannot get with this crowd and say, okay, I laugh at these jokes when I'm with these people and I live this way when I'm there. That catches up with you and it haunts you. And that's why he's saying, don't be scared to confess me before men. Whenever we're at a restaurant, would you like to try our wine tonight? These are our wines that we have on special. I don't drink. I'm a Christian. Go through Wawa, you know. Put the drinks up there, you know, my ginger ale. Amen. Okay. Sir, would you like to buy 2 lottery tickets? They're on special today. I don't gamble. I'm a Christian. It's more than no thanks. I want them to know who I am. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt them. But I want them to know who I am. I think every Christian has to be that way. You understand? And not scared to confess Him before men. In your life. I don't care if you're saying no, if you're saying yes. He's teaching them. Remember, he starts his whole sermon on beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Wearing a mask. me making you think I'm something that I'm not. He said, beware of it, and then you can tie the rest in it. Then watch what happens. Watch what happens here. He says, he's going to teach here on verse number 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you into the synagogues, remember, he's prepping them for rejection, persecution, and criticism. When they bring you under the synagogues and under magistrates and powers, and take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, what ye shall say. Beautiful words, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. What would I do if they took me to jail for what I believe? What would I say? God said, don't worry about it. Don't plan it out and write a script. He said, just yield to the Holy Spirit. And God will give you in that day when that comes. If that comes, God will give you what to say. But don't worry about it. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know how to quit worrying about it. It's in God's hands. Now watch what happens here. He says here at verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. See, when you're studying parables, you have to ask yourself the question, there's one truth in a parable that Jesus is trying to get across, not 15. There's one truth. So in context, what led up to the parable? Was there a question? Here Jesus is rudely interrupted. His question had nothing to do with what Jesus just was teaching. That's why it was borderline rude. He just breaks through the crowd and said, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It doesn't say, speak to my brother. It doesn't say who was the younger. But in most Jewish cultures, the firstborn got more than the rest. And I don't think he's complaining to Jesus because he got more than his brother. He's saying, I'm not getting as much as my brother is. Could you help me in this? Because I want more. That's what he's saying. And it angers Jesus. And look at his statement right before he starts. Jesus said unto him, Man, who made thee a judge or a divider over you? That wasn't his purpose. When he comes to reign for 1,000 years, then he'll rule with a rod of iron. Then he'll judge the nations. But the first time he came, he said, I have come to die. And I came to give my life a sacrifice. This isn't my purpose. I didn't come here for this so that you could have more material possessions. Master, make my brother give me more. I'm not getting what he's getting. And that'd been around for a long time. The firstborn wasn't the only... This isn't the first time that the firstborn got more than the rest of the children. Okay, I'm not going to treat my kids that way. That's fine, but that was culture. Okay? But you got to understand, the question that angered the Savior was this. I want more. I want more... I'm not getting more material... physical possessions than my brother. Lord, do something about this. And it angers the Savior. And then look at probably, this is the only verse, the time you find this verse here, watch verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Keep in mind, you've got this crowd of over 7,000 people. You have the disciples by Jesus. The man breaks through the crowd, rudely interrupts him. And Jesus said, man, who made me a divider, a judge over you? And then he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You've been a wonderful illustration for me today, okay? You're a great object lesson, and don't trust me, the people won't forget it, and you probably won't either. But he's just said, nobody made me a divider or a judge. Beware of what this man is. He's covetous. Now, if you're going to get the gist of the parable that's getting ready to take place, you have to understand, this is what's led up to it. He's been rudely interrupted. He's now... Before he gives the parable, he teaches. So what is covetousness? You have to be able to define that. Covetousness is to desire, wish, and long for something that belongs to either someone else or something that you can't afford. It's the most wonderful time of the year. The children are laughing. Toys R Us. Isn't Christmas giving and wonderful? If you are not on guard as a Christian, Christmas becomes the most covetous time of the year. You're right. It's supposed to be a time of giving. But in a materialistic society, you look forward to what you're going to get instead of the joy of giving. And the season literally gets, you know what perverted means? It means turned exactly in the opposite direction. Covetousness is wanting something that does not belong to you or you can't afford. And I love the statement. But here we go. What's next month? That Black Friday. That's when credit card amounts go up. And then what happens 30 days later? In January, the suicide rate is the highest in America because you violated a Bible principle. You spent what you didn't have. If you have it, God bless you. I want you to spend it. But here's another way of defining covetousness. And somebody taught me this a long time ago, and I've used it ever since. Covetousness is buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. And if you think about how true that is, if you do not get a hold of the competition, well, they have one, I need one. And mine's bigger and newer. If you aren't careful, covetousness, here Jesus is about ready. We're going into the parable called the rich fool. And thus far, nothing in this chapter has been wonderfully positive and warm and fuzzy. He starts out with beware of hypocrisy, and then he teaches on it. He's rudely interrupted. This man comes up, and then he says, your life is not supposed, you're not supposed to measure your success in life by anything that is outward. That does not make the type of person you are. But the more you show Hollywood, the more they show the models, and the more they show the things and the flat lifestyles of the rich and famous. What a stupid show. Oh, did you see the pool? I mean, you walk. It's not even in a porch. I mean, you just walk out through these glass doors, and there's a, and they look, and then people are looking at things. To me, you know, my son said, "Dad, I saw this Porsche, and starting to look at them online." I said, "Son, that's for rich people." I didn't say it was sinful, but I don't look at that because I can't afford that. And if I look at it, my eye. Lamentations, my eye affects my heart. So if I can't afford it, that's why I don't go shopping. You say, well, women go shopping, men don't go shopping. I have several reasons I don't go shopping. If my wife wants to go shopping for a dress, that's fine. I have one condition. I get a cup of coffee. Amen? Okay? You know, honey, do you like this? Oh, that looks super. That looks super. And then they have normally a place, you know, Peebles, you know. I don't go shopping because I don't want to look at things I don't have, so my covetous level goes up. If I don't have money, why would I go shopping? So you're going to go look at what you don't have all day long. All day long, you're going to look at what you don't have money for. Maybe one day. And watch this. In the Christian life, you're either covetous or you're another C word, content. But the two don't coexist. Okay? Do you see that this is the groundwork or the context for the parable that we're getting ready to go into? And in America, we're blessed, we're wealthy. I honestly don't want it any other way. I don't wish we were a third world country. I've often wondered what would it take to get our attention. But when you have that much money, why do you need God? I got everything I need. I don't need to try. Why do I need to pray? I got enough money, I can go to Walmart and get whatever I want. So Jesus is teaching here, your life does not consist of things. Your success is not, I want you to have a nice house, I want you to have a nice car, I want you to have nice clothes, but that's not what makes you a success in the Christian life. Now let's get into the parable. Very strong verse, very powerful verse. It's where I remember memorizing that. But watch this. Look at verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, I love that. Isn't that neat? So I was talking to myself and I said, self? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You can do that if you're a lady. If you're a guy, you need to eat, drink, and be Joseph. That was stupid. Never mind. Okay, I'm just seeing if you're listening, okay? I was with a pastor a couple of weeks ago. He said, he told two people that were getting ready, he said, we're going to go out and drink and be merry. I said, I'm going to go out and eat, drink and be Joseph. You know, so at any rate, all I'm telling you is here he says, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Do you realize this is the man that rudely interrupted? I want more. I don't have what he has. Do something, Jesus. And he tells the parable. And I don't know if you picture the Lord saying that. You fool. You fool. It's about the strongest word in the Bible. It's a cursed word. You fool. Then watch how this is going to be the sum total of the parable. This is the point he's trying to get across. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then this is the point of the parable. Look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know how I love this statement. You know how much Rockefeller, Bill Gates is the richest man in the world right now. He's $60 billion. Okay? Do you know how rich Rockefeller was? Rockefeller was six Bill Gates in the late 1800s. He wasn't double Bill Gates or three times Bill. He was six times Bill Gates. I think it was close to $400 billion would be the equivalent if Rockefeller were alive. And I love the statement. Do you know how much Rockefeller left? All of it. He didn't take nothing with him. He left all of it. You can't take any of it with you, but you can use what God gives you to do what? Invest in other people. Invest in other people. That's, you say you're talking about money, but wait a second. Time, talent, and treasure is an investment. And he says, he's talking to somebody, and I don't see Jesus pulling any punches with this. He's like, take heed. And beware of covetousness. He probably didn't do this. I'm doing this because I got this pictured in my head. But he just corrected. Take heed. This is a perfect example of what not to be. And then he gives this face-ripping parable. And he says, so is he that doesn't think, how can I get treasures in heaven? Now, this parable is likened to this true story. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 is not a parable. This is a rich person. As a matter of fact, keep your finger there at Luke 12. Go to Matthew 19. Ready? You say, okay, how do you lay up treasure in heaven? Okay? Look at verse number 16. I'm going to read real quick, but I'm in Matthew 19, and look at verse 16. Ready? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 19, Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20, And the young man, the rich man, said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I would say this is a man. Okay, I hate hearing Hillary and Bernie Sanders talk about the elite and we're going to get the money from them. That's communist talk. Does everybody understand? There was never a middle class in the history of the world until 1900s. Does everybody understand that? In other words, things that, okay, somebody said, well, things have always been this way. No, things have not always been this way. There has never been a middle, think about it, in any kingdom, monarchy, society, China, go wherever you want. There's always the servants and the elite. Capitalism produced a middle class. It's only about 150 years old, the whole concept of it. Before that, it was serfdom, right? You live on the land, you farm it, we give you enough to exist, and that's it. Now, you got different levels of that. But now we are in an era that has never been. I'm talking, and I say this respectfully, a lower class, poor, middle class, I'm talking income now, and I'm talking wealthy. We live in weird times, different times, good times. But does everybody understand? Think with me just for the history of the world, just for a second. Do you realize since Adam and Eve, 6,000 years ago, do you realize until 1842, think with me just for a second, till 1842, the fastest you could travel was 24 miles an hour on horseback. 25, 30, depending on how fast the horse was. Until the invention of what? The train. The locomotive. This idea of going and traveling to and fro, like it says in the book of Daniel, that's only what? We're coming up on about 180 years old? But for 6,000 years of history? No, these are weird times. These are not, well, things have not always been this way. We're living in wonderful, I think it's great, but you need to understand, we're living in unique, different times. Doesn't the Bible say there was men in Israel who had understanding of the times? And they didn't homogenize it all together. Well, it's all been the same. No, it's not either. You say, why are you pointing at that? Here in Matthew 19, he says here, this is a man of good character. Okay, he's obviously kept these from his youth up. What lack I yet? Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect or mature or complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's how you get treasure in heaven. You give through the local church. This is, the church is the right now, the identification of Jesus Christ on this earth until He comes again. That's the purpose of the church. We serve through the church, the bus ministry, soul winning, missions, all of it. It goes through the church. I don't do it on my own. We serve through the church. That's why I don't mind the guys ringing the bells outside of the stores, you know, this time of year, but I don't give to them. If I have money to give, I give to the bus ministry, I give to soul winning, you understand? And I didn't say you were sinning if you do. But you realize everything you give to the church, through the church, I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying everything, if I want to lay up treasure in heaven, my tithe that I give, that God commands me, God says that's treasure in heaven. I'm laying it up in store. Everything I give to the church is putting treasure in heaven. That's me as a pastor, and that's you as a church member. Then watch the parable here. He says, and again I say unto you, oh, I'm sorry, watch this. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Did you know that's why many people don't serve the Lord in a non-persecuted society? I don't want a persecuted society. I don't want a China. I don't want that. I don't want a Cambodia. I'm glad I got to come to church this morning free. But when you have in a non-persecuted society, when it takes no, all it took this morning to get here was effort. Nobody had to sneak here. You know what I mean? Then you're going to have in a normal church, in a non-persecuted society, it's normally going to be split. Everybody that comes to church doesn't love Jesus with all their heart. I'm glad everybody's here. But there's different levels of commitment in church in a non-persecuted society. But if we were in a persecuted society and you had to risk your life to get to church, and if you were found out, you could be executed, probably the commitment level is a little higher. Okay? Right? Okay? So we have things to deal with here in America. Somebody says, well, we get frustrated, people living for money. Okay, but it's also, if you can help teach people the Bible, then they can learn to give to missions and lay up treasure in heaven. And guess what? Support missionaries overseas. That's how come the missionaries are so concerned about the health of the churches in America right now. Because guess what? They're overseas, and where's their money coming from? Us. And when they see churches struggling and splitting and all this and not growing and dwindling and dying and closing their door, 4,000 churches a year are shutting their doors in America. And yeah, it's making the missionaries nervous. They're like, are we going to have support by the time, you know, in 10 years? Yeah. So we deal with, yes, we live in a society with money and materialism. Watch this. Here, Jesus, I wrote this down in my Bible, okay? Verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say rich people can't get saved. He just said it's rare. You say, well, Russell Anderson didn't get saved when he was a millionaire. He got saved when he was working as a man, and he had gotten married, okay, and he was starting to do well, but he wasn't a millionaire yet. Then he started thinking, I think what how God used Russell Anderson, $42 million to the work of the Lord. And he started thinking, man, the more money I make, the more I can give to God. The more I give to God, how? And he literally came up with this idea. How can I get the most souls for $1? So he started supporting Third World Bible College students to go soul winning. Now he leads an average of what he supports. It's like $1 million something a year that he sends to the Philippines and Mexico. He 4,000 a day. You say, that's unheard of. You're right. In America, it's unheard of. But he pays their Bible college tuition, gives them food for money and for them to pay their rent, and then they go soul winning for him 8 hours a day. That's awesome. He's literally thinking, how can I make more money to give more money to God? How can I? And he's not. And that's a different way of thinking. Okay, and it's wonderful. I think it's holy. I think it's good. Here, watch this. Now go back to Luke 12. Okay, I wrote in my Bible, Jesus couldn't win the rich. And if he couldn't, you probably won't have a high percentage of it either. The man driving the Jag or the BMW, I'll give him a track, all that. But when they're like, son, come on, get away from me. You say, well, you shouldn't prejudge people. That's being prejudiced. I so win with rich people. Does everybody know this is the 17th richest county in America? Average household income? Look it up on the internet. I did. It's $86,000 a household. We go soul winning in some pretty rich areas. And I don't shy away from a door. Ooh, that house is too big. I don't do that. But yeah, I work at getting people saved. But this man here, Jesus said, how hard is it for a rich man to get saved? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And if you're thinking, you know, sewing, you're thinking wrong. Okay? The eye of a needle was the nighttime entrance that was this high through the castle wall, because at night, when they came and knocked on the door and they wanted in, they wouldn't open the main doors to the city for fear of being overrun. So if you came at nighttime before they shut the doors in a city, you had to go through the eye of the needle. And they had to take the camel and get the camel to lower down on its haunches. And then they had to work that camel through the needle. And it was a chore. And that kept, that protected the city. Jesus said, rich people can get saved, but it's rare. And it's they got a lot of stuff to work through. How come? Take your Bible and now go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I wanted to kind of tie this in a little bit. Watch this. Look at verse number 6. Actually, look at verse number 5. I'm at 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, and look at verse 5. I know we could probably take the whole chapter, but watch this. Perverse disputings of men. I'm at 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Watch this. Supposing that gain is godliness. That's very dangerous. Well, see, if God blesses you, then you have nice things. But if you don't have nice things and you're poor, then God's cursing you. That's false teaching. All gain is not God. Well, see, if a church is good if it's big and it's not blessed of God if it's small. God did, in Deuteronomy 7, God told Israel, I didn't pick you because you were the greatest people on the face of the earth. I picked you because you were the smallest. But we think, if we aren't careful, the Bible is supposed to guide our thinking, and we're supposed to be thinking, all gain is not godliness. All growth is not good. Well, if the size of the church, I mean, if it's big, then it's blessed. That is not true. And it's a dangerous way to think. Watch this. Keep on going. Look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Stop right there. You can go back to Luke 12, all of that, but listen closely. Clothing was intended to cover the body. That's its purpose. What's very dangerous, and what I love teaching a lesson like this, it's very dangerous for a church to get into the fashion show competition. Clothes were designed to cover the body. They're not supposed to make a financial or societal statement. Well, this is new, and I'm glad you do. If you can afford it, I hope you didn't go in debt over it. Hope you didn't max out your credit card for it. But if you can afford it, I want you to drive a nice car. If you can afford it, I want you to have a nice clothes. But having food and raiment, we're supposed to be content. What type of shoes are those? Well, got them at a thrift store. I'll never forget. I told the teenagers, I was teaching them, and I was showing them financial stuff, and it was a marriage prep class, and I was taking them through the Bible. And I said, I get my suits at thrift stores. And about three of the girls, this class about 20 kids, and three of the girls go, oh, thrift store? Oh my goodness. You're white trash. I said, sweetheart, you got a lot to learn. I went dumpster diving as a college student. When we were just barely making, I said, in Chicago in the wintertime, that was before they sealed the stupid things, People get sick from eating it, and then they sue the store, so now they got to seal them up. You can't do it anymore. But man, I could go to dumpsters, and they'd fill them with Pillsbury cookie and biscuits. Me and my buddy, right after work, fill up his Suburban at 1 o'clock in the morning. I was up on top of that dumpster going like this. He was like catching it. We'd take bread back to the apartment where all the college people have been married and stuff, and we'd say, bread for everybody! Lay it out on the thing. I didn't see anything wrong with that. To me, that was God. Look what God provided. But they were appalled. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm not that materialistic. I would hate as your pastor to get around you and then I stink. You know what I mean? I think I need to be clean and, you know what I mean? I can't have laser breath. You know, good morning. You know. I think I need to be clean and stuff like that. But as far as being a fashion bug, clothes were designed to cover the body. They're not designed to make a statement, but we live in a society where my person is decided by my house and my car and my clothing and what you think of me. And if you aren't careful, it will weaken your Christianity. That is not that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It does not make your life. And if you have nice things, I'm glad. I want you to. But if you don't have the money, I always believe this. We're coming close to Christmas. Everybody needs to hear this before we get in the Christmas season. If you don't have the money, then God doesn't want you to buy it. And that'll keep your credit card down. It'll keep... I wish more Americans knew it. I'd say that on national TV and probably get shut off or shot or something. But it'd keep the suicide rate down in January. I hope this lesson's helped. It's a heavy lesson. The whole chapter, there's not really a whole lot of warm and fuzzy in it, but man, the teaching in Luke chapter 12, when Jesus is teaching to the rich fool, I thought it was very helpful, and what a time for it, and I'm so thankful. God bless every one of you. If you need anything, let me know. Let's